Welcome to America's Providential History Podcast, where we talk about the real story of America and explore the hand of God in our history. Now, here's your host, Stephen McDowell.
Hello, glad you're joining us for this edition of America's Providential History Podcast. Today, we will continue the story we started last week on Watchmen on the Walls, Pastors Equipping Christians for Their Civil Duties. So last week we looked at the fact that God raises up watchmen in order to stand on the wall and sound the alarm if the enemy floods in. In Old Testament times, the watchmen physically stood on the walls of the city to sound the alarm if the horde of the enemy was to flood the land. Today, God also has watchmen on the walls. Those are his leaders who serve in every sphere of life, certainly in the church, the pastors and other leaders in the church, but also in business and in the economics and education and every sphere of life. God calls his people to be watchmen, to be leaders, to stand up and be ambassadors for Christ, to exert the crown rights of King Jesus in every sphere of life, and that we spoke about how in recent times many of the watchmen have fallen asleep. And since the watchmen have fallen asleep, then those who oppose God and truth have been able to swarm into this public life of America and to exert those humanistic ideas. We mentioned how Christians, and ministers in particular, gave birth to the United States of America. They colonized the states. They wrote our laws and constitutions. They started our schools and colleges. They served in leadership in every area of life. In earlier podcasts, we've examined some of these things and how Christians were involved in these various areas of life. And so it was Christians who served as the watchmen, served as the leaders. They were the disciplers of the nations. And pastors were on the forefront in every one of these areas. Many pastors who started a number of our early states. They wrote our laws and constitutions. They started the colleges and first schools and, as mentioned, served in leadership. Now, we talked about last week how prayer was the foundation of the action of these early watchmen, of these pastors and Christians in every area of life. They certainly recognized the great value of laying prayer in the foundation of what you do. But they prayed, but they did much more than pray. They also took action. Jesus, his ministry was laid and bathed in prayer, but he went out and acted. And it's been God's people ever since then have done that same thing. In early America, certainly the pastors prayed, the watchmen prayed, but they did much more. One action that they took was to teach. The pastors were the educators of the nation. You know, Jesus said that we disciple the nations by teaching all he commanded. And his teachings address every sphere, every area of life. He doesn't just address spiritual concerns and spiritual matters. He certainly does that. He tells us how we can have eternal life and be reconciled to the Father and to know him. This is the most important aspects of the Christian faith. But he taught all about civil government and economics and relationships with others and even business principles and so many other things. And we explored a lot of those in our books and writings that you can find on our website, providencefoundation.com. Future podcasts will cover a lot more of these ideas of a biblical worldview. But in early America, the pastors understood their role in discipling the nation is to teach all that Jesus commanded. And they taught all the scripture. They not only taught theological ideas, but they taught a biblical worldview. One example to show you the influence of how pastors taught was a Presbyterian minister by the name of John Witherspoon. He was in 1758, he came from Scotland. He was invited to come and serve as president of the College of New Jersey. Now we know it as Princeton University. And he came and began to teach biblical truth for all areas of life. Now, he again served as president of Princeton University, but John Witherspoon himself was directly involved in politics, in government. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, being a member of the Continental Congress that gave us that document. He served on over 100 committees in Congress. So he participated directly, but it was his instruction of those people at Princeton University that had great impact upon early America. Now, at the time, college then was nothing like it is today. There were maybe not even 50 full-time students at the most during the many years where he was president. And he was a primary instructor of the students, but the methods that they used were much different than today as well. He discipled, he mentored, he prayed with, directed and guided them. He didn't just come and give a lecture and then you didn't see him till the next lecture period, but he poured his life into these people and he trained people in every sphere of life. Yes, many ministers who went out and served in the pulpit sense or as missionary in other ways, but he also trained civil leaders. There is one young man from Virginia who came up because came to college, went up to college in New Jersey because his mother wanted him to sit under the influence of John Witherspoon. Most Virginians who went to college went to the College of William and Mary in Williamsburg, but little Jimmy's mother didn't want that, so he sent him there, and he studied theology and biblical worldview under Witherspoon, and this young man thought he might go into the pulpit ministry, might become a pastor. But he was so impressed with the ideas of civil liberty that he'd learned from Witherspoon that he decided, no, I feel called to another area of ministry, and that was civil government. So this man went on to become the chief architect of our Constitution, the fourth president of the United States, James Madison. So James Madison was trained by the minister John Witherspoon. But Madison not only trained one president, but he also trained one vice president, 10 cabinet officers, 21 senators, 39 congressmen, 12 governors, one Supreme Court justice, and one attorney general. In fact, one-fifth of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, one-sixth of the delegates of the Constitutional Convention, and one-fifth of the first Congress under the Constitution were trained by John Witherspoon. This man, one man, literally discipled the nation in keeping with what Jesus commissioned us to do, to go make disciples of the nations. He did that. As one gentleman said, if the pulpit had only given Witherspoon to the revolution, it would deserve everlasting remembrance. But the pulpit gave much more. Witherspoon was just one example of those watchmen, those ministers who were on the forefront of the founding of America. You know, it's interesting, John Adams, when he was asked, well, who do you think consider to be the founding fathers of early America? And he began by listing not who he might think of as founding fathers like George Washington or Benjamin Franklin or Thomas Jefferson. No, he began to mention pastors. Well, you got to mention Reverend Jonathan Mayhew and Reverend Samuel Cooper, and because he considered that pastors were the founding fathers because their influence and the ideas that they taught, the example that they set, political ideas, not just theological ideas, but governmental ideas and others, were necessary for the birth of the nation. And as I said, ministers taught. Now, they taught in the colleges. If you went to college, you would have been trained by ministers. In fact, ministers were the presidents of just about every college for up until the late 1800s in the United States. Certainly the Ivy League colleges, those first colleges, you would have been taught by a minister. But they didn't just teach in the colleges. Many of them taught in schools we had as well, but they used their regular sermons to teach and instruct in a biblical worldview. And when they typically each week when they gave sermons, their sermons weren't 25 minutes and then we're out of here. They were hours long. And then they often would have classes, midday classes or Thursday lectures. This was started up by John Cotton up in Massachusetts in the 1630s. But they would also take the occasion for special sermons to continue their instruction biblically for all manner of life. And so these sermons, one type of sermon was called an election sermon. Now, elections were something that was done in the colonists from the very beginning, that they elected their rulers. And in Massachusetts, each year after they had an election of leaders, they would invite a minister to come and preach a sermon to all the newly elected officials and preach to the citizens in the community. These sermons were often printed, literally thousands of these sermons. They were printed and they were purchased and read and studied by early Americans. They became the political textbooks of early America. You know, like a civil government, an ordinance of God would have been an example of one of these election sermons. And they were so vital a part of life that they started in the 1630s and continued for over 250 years. Now, if we were just to look at the titles of sermons that pastors preached, we would gain insight into their worldview and the ideas that they imparted. Again, they did not just impart theological knowledge, which is very important. We need to understand theology, our relation to God and what is the atoning work of Christ, what he's done for us. But we need to learn how to think biblically to all areas of life. God spoke in the Bible to all spheres of life, all kinds of things, and it's our duty to learn what he said and to apply them, to obey them. And today, unfortunately, lots of sermons that are preached in evangelical, Bible-believing churches are very limited. They deal just primarily with theological things, with how to transform individuals. But there's whole areas of the scripture that ignore that area of life that deals with transforming culture and society, that has been a part of the mission of man in the earth when God created him in the beginning, when he placed him in the Garden of Eden. He said, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule over the earth, take dominion over the earth, be a good steward of the earth. And to do that, we've got to understand government and economics and agriculture and science and invention. All these areas we need to understand to accomplish that original mission. And so it's incumbent upon those watchmen on the walls, those ministers and leaders, godly leaders, to instruct all of what the Bible has to say. And so today, a lot of that has been neglected for different reasons. But if we just looked at the title of the sermons, a lot of these sermons especially that were printed, we gain insight into the worldview of the founders of America. So I've read hundreds of these sermons from early America. Some were just regular sermons they would preach in church. Some were at these special days of fasting and prayer, special Thanksgiving Day sermons, special Election Day sermons, or whatever they may be. But just to look at the title, you gain some insight into the type of instruction that your average citizen received. And let me just read a few titles for you to show you what I'm talking about. Here is from 1708, and these are all printed sermons. There were many, of course, sermons delivered that weren't printed and published, but again, thousands of these were because the appetite of the early Americans for truth was so vast, they wanted to be able to study and read these things. So from 1708, here's a discourse, that'd be a sermon, on the good education of children from August 1708. Now, that's certainly important. The Bible has a lot to say about educating children in the next generation, and we need to know that. And Maybe you've heard some sermons on education of children. I hope you have in your churches. And here's another sermon title that you may have, I'm sure, heard something along these lines in your church. Marriage, Scripturally Considered a Sermon, preached in 1837. Okay, so maybe you've heard of that. Here's another one from 1813, The Fatal Effects of Ardent Spirits, a Sermon, preached. So perhaps you've even heard a sermon on the bad effects of consuming too much alcohol, and as it should be. Here's another sermon from 1818, On Doing Good to the Poor, a Sermon. I would imagine you probably heard a sermon on assisting the poor. Scripture has much to say about assisting the poor. And by the way, the Bible defines who the poor are. There's two categories of poor in the Bible. They're the oppressed poor, the deserving poor, and then there's the sluggardly poor. And the way that we deal with those depends on which category they fit in. And we need to teach on that when we teach about what the Bible says about assisting the poor. Now, here's a sermon from 1805. The Infirmities and Comforts of Old Age, a Sermon. Well, this is very practical. Everybody, you know, so many people deal with old age. What's the Bible have to say about it? How do we prepare for old age? And hopefully, perhaps you've heard a sermon on this. Now, here's a sermon from 1674, The Cry of Sodom. You can imagine what this has to do with. It has to do with the unbiblical behavior of homosexuality and the consequences of living contrary to the commands of Scripture. This is certainly a very pertinent topic for today. Have you heard any sermons on this topic? Well, you got to have some courage from your minister to even stand up and read what the Bible says about homosexuality. In fact, in some countries, Western countries, like Canada and Great Britain and others, pastors have been put in jail just from standing in their pulpit and reading the Scripture, what it has to say about homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and things like this. But we need to instruct not just the members of our community, but this is where the pastors, the ministers, the watchmen are proclaiming to culture, to society. Here are the standards that God demands of us as a nation that we must obey, because if we disobey him, it's going to go bad for us. There's a problem. But if we obey him, it's going to be good. So we need sermons like that. Now, here's a sermon from 1751, The Sinfulness and Pernicious Nature of Gaming, a sermon preached before the General Assembly of Virginia, 1751. I remember a lot of these sermons, election sermons, special or Thanksgiving Day sermons, fast day sermons. These weren't just preached in the churches. These were preached before the civil leaders of the community, the state, locality, or even nation later on. And so, because this was the way that ministers could inform leaders and citizens in a state of their biblical duties and biblical responsibilities and biblical direction for these particular issues. So very pertinent for today, the sinfulness and pernicious nature of gaming, how gambling is contrary to biblical truth. Here's another sermon from 1683 on comets. A comet appeared in the sky. So the pastor preached a sermon. So, okay, what is God saying with the sign in the heavens? Does this speak to us today? Is there anything that he wants to communicate through the signs that we see in the heavens? Have you ever heard a sermon on something like this? When comets appear, what God might be saying through that. Here, 1755, a discourse, this is on Revelation 15, 3rd and 4th, occasioned by the earthquake in November 1755. They had an earthquake around Boston in November 1755, so God preached a sermon, said, okay, what is God saying? What can we learn from the scripture regarding this earthquake that we just had? Have you ever heard any sermons when we ever have some kind of event like this, an earthquake or tornado or hurricane, comets appear? Have you had sermons trying to discern, is God saying anything through this or not? Here's a sermon from 1755, Religion and Patriotism, the Constituents of a Good Soldier, a Sermon. So this was an artillery sermon. Artillery sermons, if we were in a time of war, like this was during the French and Indian War, and that they would get ministers to come. Often it might be the chaplain that would preach to the soldiers on a topic pertinent for the day. Religion and patriotism, the constituents of a good soldier. So he's saying, if you want to be a good soldier, here's what the Bible says regarding that. Here's another sermon from 1803, a sermon delivered before the artillery company. This was in Boston, June 6, 1803. So again, this is an example of an artillery sermon that maybe they would preach to the troops on the eve of going out to battle, preach against cowardice, like was done during the American Revolution. David Jones preached such a sermon, and we have one of our books called America's Providential History, a documentary source book, gives some sermons, early sermons, touching on various topics and issues. In our book, America's Providential History, we have excerpts from various sermons, including a sermon Reverend Jones preached to the military, preached against cowardice. If you're going to go out and fight the next day, you know, if you would want to be strengthened with principles, just war and offense in a defensive cause is sinless before God. The early ministers would preach topics like that and preach against cowardice so that you can go and feel as safe in battle as you are in bed. And so here's another sermon from 1760. It's a sermon occasioned by the Great Fire in Boston, New England, Thursday, March 20th, 1760. So they had a big fire. God preached a sermon. What can we learn from this? What is God, if anything, is God saying through this? They were exploring these very important issues from the biblical perspective. Now, here's another sermon that was preached in 1766, a discourse on the good news from a far country. That's quoting from Proverbs, delivered July 24th, 1766. Now, this was delivered by Reverend Charles Chauncey from Proverbs 25:25, on the good news from a far country. Now, what was this? What was he talking about, the good news from a far country? Well, it says it right here on the title of the discourse. He said it was, this discourse was delivered on occasion of the repeal of the Stamp Act. You see, back in beginning around 1765, 64, 65, England began to impose taxes upon the colonists that violated their rights as British citizens and citizens of the earth and Christians, as Samuel Adams and others wrote about. And when the colonists understood that they were being taxed without their consent, King George III was doing this for the first time in the history of the colonies, because all the times before, those taxes were agreed to by local elected officials. But King George III felt he had the right to tax the colonists without their consent. The colonists protested, said, this is wrong, you need to repeal that. And so because of their resistance, that was done. The Stamp Act was repealed. So guess what? A sermon was preached, the good news from a far country. So that good news was the repeal of a Stamp Act. In fact, if we would ever repeal taxes today, I'd preach a sermon. This is good news. Get rid of this unjust tax. Now, taxes, it is legitimate that we pay tax to civil government to support it, to do its limited function of protecting our life, liberty, and property. But most of our taxes are unbiblical, unjust, way too big and much, and they need, most of them need to be repealed. And if we can ever get good leaders and good citizens to repeal it and agree to it, then we ought to preach a sermon and from good news from a far country. And not only do they preach a sermon, but as it says here, this sermon was preached at a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God throughout the province of the Massachusetts Bay in New England. And so this was an official proclamation by the leaders of Massachusetts. Hey, we're going to go to church and give thanks to God because this stamp, this unjust tax has been repealed, and we're going to invite ministers to come and preach on our day of thanksgiving throughout the province. And so here's another sermon, title from 1822. It's a sermon preached in the Hall of Representatives in Congress in Washington City. So again, you have election sermons, artillery sermons, special Thanksgiving Day sermons, like with the repeal of the Stamp Act, fast sermons. They were preached on local governments, but also to state governments, and after we became a nation, to the whole House of Representatives, like this sermon from 1822. Here's a sermon from 1826. A sermon preached on civil government and ordinance of God. You see, the church, pastors, ministers, they search the scripture to find out what does God have to say about every area of life. And he's got a whole lot to say about civil government. Jesus had many civil teachings. The Bible is full of teachings on civil government. Yes, Romans 13, but of many, many, many others, we explore those in various books. I wrote a book called Ruling Over the Earth, A Biblical View of Civil Government. You can get a copy and learn a lot of what the Bible has to say about civil government. But the way they would instruct in early America is, let's have a sermon. And these are, you know, not just short little things. These are in-depth, studied discourses that inform us of what the Bible has to say. Here's another sermon from 1800. Voice of warning to Christians on the ensuing election of a president of the United States. Now, what this was all about is they were having elections that year in 1800. And so this preacher wanted to say, well, I want to give some direction and instruction to people on what the Bible says about godly officials. You know, what qualifications that the Bible say officials should have, and the candidates that we currently have, do they meet these qualifications? Do they violate them? Who would be the best candidate? And often ministers would call those out by name, the people that are running for office, and tell why or why not biblically they think that people should or should not support them in this. Here's another from 1805, a discourse delivered at Springfield, October 30th, 1805, on the occasion of the completion and opening of the Great Bridge over the Connecticut River. So here they are. They built a bridge. And building safe buildings and bridges is biblical, by the way. And after building this bridge, this great bridge, they had a sermon. Okay, what does this mean? This advancement in technology and how it's going to impact life and our economy and other things. Preached a sermon. Here's one from 1806, a sermon containing reflections on the solar eclipse. So they had a solar eclipse. Is God saying anything in the solar eclipse? Let's explore it in this sermon. Here's one. I love this one, 1805, a discourse on the moral uses of the sea. Okay, so what's the purpose? On how can we carry out trade and use the sea to transport goods and accomplish various things? Does the Bible have anything to say about it? Well, it certainly does. Here's a sermon from 1847, the new planet, a sermon. So they discovered a new planet. Obviously, we got to preach a sermon. What God might be saying on this? Here's one from 1851. Moral View of Railroads, a Discourse. Okay, so railroads, they invented modern trains and began to lay track and began to impact the way that Americans and other people lived. And so he said, well, here's new technology, a new invention, and we need to see, does the Bible have anything to say about it? And it was explored. Here's from 1854, The Relation of the Medical Profession to the Ministry, a Discourse. Okay, what does God have to say about medicine? He has a lot to say about it. In future podcasts, by the way, we'll explore topics like this, biblical view of medicine and other things. Now, here's another sermon from 1856, Snow and Vapor, a sermon. Preached in the West Church, 1856. Okay, what does the Bible have to say about snow and vapor? Which, if you live in New England or Midwest or parts of America, you're going to have a lot of snow, a lot of vapor. Is there anything Scripture tells us about this? Here's one from 1864, a sermon on the public worship of God delivered in the hall of the House of Representatives. So here is a sermon preached to all the members of Congress, so the House of Representatives in 1864. Here's one from 1872, The Rights and Dangers of Property, a sermon, delivered before the executive and legislative departments of the government of Massachusetts. Does the Bible have anything to say about property? Well, it most certainly does. And so here this sermon explored what the Bible had to say. Here's a sermon from 1800, Mr. McKean's election sermon. I mentioned before, election sermons had been taking place since the 1630s, and there were hundreds and hundreds of election sermons that were preached, and so many of these were printed. And by the way, they're books of sermons, political sermons that Liberty Fund produces, and there's been probably at least four or five different books full of early sermons that have been published at various times. You can, Wall Builders on their website has lots of sermons that you can explore and read, and it gives you insight into the ideas that the citizens were learning from their ministers who used every occasion to preach this truth. So here's one from 1790, a sermon preached before His Excellency John Hancock, governor, His Honorable Samuel Adams, lieutenant governor, and the Council, Senate, and House of Representatives. So again, when they preached these sermons, they were influencing everybody, citizens and leaders in all areas of life. Here's another sermon from 1796, delivered at Salem, January 14th, occasioned by the execution of Henry Blackburn on that day for the murder of George Wilkinson. So this was called an execution sermon. On the rare occasion when someone was convicted of a capital offense, after going through all the biblical safeguards to make sure that the innocent weren't found guilty, that this man was found guilty of murder, and so his sentence was he was going to go meet his maker, and it wasn't going to be 20 years, it was going to be like a week or two. And so what they would do, by the way, these executions were public. Citizens would turn out, and that they would often get a minister to come and deliver a discourse, preach a sermon, and like this execution sermon, they would preach to the convicted murderer, you're about to meet your maker, you better get your life right with God, because you're going to spend eternity either with him or without him, and cry out to him that he might extend his grace to you, that you might know him. This would certainly have a great impact upon that convicted criminal, but just imagine if you were in the audience, the crowd, the citizens who gather to see this and hear, that the minister would preach and say, here is the consequence of violating God's law. And if you unjustly take the life of others, your life is required. That would instill a fear of God in the heart of people, and a fear that I do not want to commit any kind of capital crime or any crime at all. This was a great deterrent to keep that criminal element rising within society, and a very important mechanism to instill truth. And so the watchmen on the walls, these ministers taught the people. They instructed the nation. They taught them in their Sunday sermons and their regular classes and all these kind of special sermons, election sermons, fast day sermons, Thanksgiving Day sermons, execution sermons, special anniversary and events. They taught the nation. Not only did they teach in these sermons, but they also taught through books and writings. John Wise was a pastor in the early 1700s. He wrote a treatise called The Law of Nature and Government, published in 1717, and it contained principles of biblical government and liberty, and a lot of those ideas found their way into the Declaration of Independence. In fact, the founders reprinted this work of Reverend John Wise in 1772 in order for them to study it and let it be dispersed among the people. Sections of this work appear word for word in the Declaration of Independence. So see, the things that the pastors preached decades and generations before the Declaration and Constitution shaped this political and governmental philosophy that gave birth to our nation and our unique form of government. And so the pastors wrote books, and these books were published that spoke again to all kinds of ideas, theological ideas. There were hundreds of catechisms for use in church and school. Catechisms was just a teaching method where you would ask a question and you would learn and give an answer. These catechisms were not just theological, but they dealt with all kinds of different subjects. There's a minister, Bishop Watson, preached an apology of the Bible in response to Thomas Paine's Age of Reason. Thomas Paine is the American who wrote Common Sense, which had some good ideas, but then later on, he went over to France and began to get involved with those French revolutionaries and helped write the French Declaration of Rights, and wrote an anti-Christian work, kind of speaking against Christianity. In response to that, pastors would write a book like Bishop Watson wrote this apology. In fact, Patrick Henry, when he heard of Thomas Paine's work, he wrote his own little book in response to him. But after he had read Watson's An Apology of the Bible, he said, well, mine's not necessary, and it never went into print. And it was these pastors who, again, they wrote history books. Cotton Mather in the 1600s wrote The Great Works of Christ in America, recording all kinds of things that God had done and their motives and other things that in order to educate and instruct the people. And in early America, the textbooks that were used were many often written by ministers. McGuffey's Readers, that very popular, sold 122 million copies at six volumes during the 1800s, was written by Presbyterian minister Reverend William Holmes McGuffey. One of the early history books, A General History of the World, was written by Frederick Butler, a minister, pastor, in 1818. And so ministers prayed, but they also took action. And one of the most influential actions they took was to teach. They taught through their sermons, they taught through books and writings, and they also taught by starting schools and colleges. First schools were started by the church, so to make sure everybody could read and understand the Bible. First colleges were all started by specific denominations or Christians in order to educate godly ministers, train converted Native Americans, and teach people who served in every sphere of life, whether it be Harvard College or William & Mary, Princeton University, Dartmouth, Brown, Rutgers, you name it. These were started in order to instruct in a biblical perspective where ministers were the primary educators in these institutions. And so they taught the nation through sermons and books and writings and schools and colleges. They were also the primary newsmen. People got their news from churches that they would deliver. Here's a perspective of events that are going on from a biblical point of view. And they also taught the nation through the laws, constitutions, and civil documents they drew up. So many of the early laws and constitutions were written by ministers. Reverend Thomas Hooker in 1630s took his congregation to settle in Connecticut Valley. He had pastored a church around Boston, and most of his congregation moved with him to start a whole new colony. And he wrote the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. And that was really the precursor of the United States Constitution. As one historian said, our Constitution is in lineal descent more nearly related to that of Connecticut than any other. So it was pastors who were writing our laws and our civil documents. So pastors prayed and pastors taught. Now, they did much more than that too. And in our next podcast, next week, we will look at some other ways that pastors served as watchmen on the walls to provide leadership for early America in order that we might be birthed as a free nation, that we might be established in unique ideas of liberty that are rooted in the Bible. And all of these things made us a flourishing nation, the most free and prosperous nation ever in history. Not perfect. We had plenty of problems and shortcomings, but nonetheless, it was due to the role of the church and pastors and ministers and leaders in other spheres of life who were Christians that helped provide the environment that gave birth to this free nation of America that we still benefit from today. But if we fall asleep and we neglect to perform our duties, as we have been in recent decades, if not generations, then those who oppose God and oppose His truth will swarm into these areas. And they have. They've come in and began to extirpate God from civil governments that He started, from the schools started by Him, from the marketplace of ideas, which it was the Christians who first shaped and started these things. So it's time for us today to waken up and to perform our civil duties. So hope you can come back next week. We'll continue to explore how pastors were watchmen on the walls and what we can do today to turn our nation back to God. Well, God bless you. Hope to see you. If you want to learn more, visit our website, providencefoundation.com. We've got lots of articles there you can read, or videos, and you can listen to past podcasts to learn a lot more as well, and pick up some of our books, especially America's Providential History and Watchmen on the Walls, that deal with subjects that we've been touching on in the podcast today. So hope to have you with us next week. God bless. Mm-hmm.